Well, let's start off with our children's story today. Our story is called Moses Confronted Pharaoh. After God called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh. They said, "This is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is this Yahweh? Why should I obey him? I will not let Israel go." Pharaoh was angry. He thought Moses was trying to stop the people from working hard, so he ordered them to work even harder. When the Israelites heard this, they were angry. "You're making trouble for us," they told Moses. Moses asked God, "Why have you caused trouble for this people?" But God said, "I will deliver you from Egypt. Pharaoh's heart is hard. He will not listen, but I will stretch out my hand against Egypt. The Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh." Then God sent 10 plagues to punish Pharaoh and the Egyptian people. First, God turned the Nile River to blood. All the fish died and people could not drink from it. Still, Pharaoh would not let the Israelites go. Then God sent frogs into Egypt. They covered the land and even filled the beds, ovens, and bowls. Pharaoh called for Moses, "Ask your God to take the frogs away, then I will let your people go." When the frogs were gone, Pharaoh refused to let the people go. Next, God filled the land with gnats. After that, he sent flies. They swarmed all over Egypt, but there were none where the Israelites lived. Then God made all the livestock die, all the horses, donkeys, camels, and sheep. All the animals in Egypt died, but none of the Israelites' animals died. Still, Pharaoh would not let the people go. So God sent painful boils to cover all the people in Egypt. Then came a terrible hailstorm that smashed every plant and every tree. After that, God sent clouds of locusts that ate up every living plant. But there were no boils or storms or locusts where the Israelites lived. For the 9th plague, God sent 3 days of darkness to cover Egypt. Only the Israelites had light. After all this, Pharaoh still would not let the Israelites go. Then God said to Moses, "I will bring one more plague, the most terrible one of all. After that, Pharaoh will let you go." The Christ Connection says, God called Moses to be his servant. He was a great servant who obeyed God and led the Israelites out of slavery. The Bible says that Jesus is greater than Moses, and we see that in Hebrews 3:3. Jesus was a servant who obeyed God perfectly and suffered to free his people from sin. All right, kids. Unsupervised time downstairs, I guess. Have fun with that. Be nice to one another. I have lost my pen, apparently. I thought I saw one down below. I did not, so that's all right. Memory's going to work today. Here's a few things that I'll... Oh, thank you. A few things that we'll list off for prayer today. We want to pray for our small groups that are going to be starting up. And I want you to think really hard about this one. If you want to be a small group leader, please talk with Rhonda. If this is something that interests you, I have some material that I would love to research for you and get out there to you. If it's on your heart that you need to be leading a small group, because that is such an important aspect of church life, I feel. Getting the small groups. So we want to get those going in the fall at some point in time. If you're interested in that, talk to Rhonda. If you need material for it, come talk to me, and that would be fantastic. And we want to pray for our little Sunday school kids, as we saw a bunch of them just take off there. They're unsupervised at the moment, mind you, so we definitely want to pray for them. And it's on my heart, too, that we just need to pray for life in general. As I know we got a bunch of little ones kind of in the bellies of moms right now, and we just want health and life for those little ones in there. So that'll be exciting when we're back in Sunday school September 15th. And, we want to obviously pray for the mission team that's going to be coming through here, Rescue Cambodia. I think that'll be amazing, as I think Kelsey's kind of setting up what the rooming situation looks like there. I'm just excited to see what's going to happen here and the potential to see them dancing around up here and blessing us with their time as we get to watch these little children put on a performance for us. And we get to hear from, hopefully, Marianne. She is supposed to be here. I'm not guaranteeing anything. It is a 90-year-old lady that we're dealing with here, so let's just be aware of that. Travel may not be the easiest thing for her. So if we can remember to pray for all that. Does anyone else have anything that we could pray for at this time? Something good, like, actually, that reminds me, we need to pray for school that's coming up here. Like, my goodness, this parent right here is pretty enthusiastic for it and like, looking forward to the kids being back in school. So, obviously, we need to pray for the anxiousness of kids. I think there's been kind of a shift in how kids function. I was even talking with someone about this earlier this morning and just like their ability to socialize. And so I just want to pray for that. I think that's an aspect that I just desire for the little ones, is just to love on each other, socialize with one another, and be blessed in school and not anxious. It's such a uptight atmosphere it feels now for school. So anyone else have anything we can pray for? There you go. Grandma Ruth is here with us today. That's fantastic. Absolutely, yeah, yeah. God's keeping you around to keep us on our knee, hands and knees praying for you. That's fantastic. No, we are so blessed to have you here, and we know that you're praying even harder for us as you're at home and we're gathering here, so we appreciate that. Because he wrecked his back really bad, right? Oof, that's not fun. That is a good thing to praise God for, as he's back at work and functioning at some level with courses and such. Absolutely. That is fantastic. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. All right. Let's take these things to our Father, and he's listening right now, so we want to remind ourselves of that and give him praise and thanksgiving as we do so. Lord Jesus, we come to you today. And we exalt you. We lift our voices with praise and we direct our hearts towards praise. Lord, would you just remove the distractions and the negativity and the anxieties from our hearts and replace them with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Allow us to bring you thanksgiving for all that you do and for your continued love and support here. We thank you so much for all you do. Lord, we thank you for the church that we're even gathered in here today. We thank you for the finances. We thank you for the giving and the generosity of the people here in this church. We thank you so much for attitudes that just want to see your work come to fruition in the communities that we live in. So, Lord, we just pray that you impact our hearts and minds, that we would be servants of yours, that we would find delight in serving you in all aspects, in our generosity, in our willingness to reach out to people. So we thank you. And so we pray for just desires of people's hearts to be met in service, as all of us have giftings that you've given us. And so we just pray that we use them in some fashion. And so we pray for our small groups. We pray that there would be some that get ignited and start off the ground, and they grow deeper together and closer together, and they seek you out with all that they do, Lord Jesus. We thank you for those groups. We thank you for the leaders in them, and we just pray that you bring forth leaders, and that we would come up with good material for them to use, and it would be an honoring group for you, Jesus. So we thank you for that. And Lord, we pray for the little lives that are running around this church and just the noise that's created. I love it. I know it can be a distraction at times, but what a beautiful thing it is, because some churches don't have that. And so, Lord, we pray for continued life in this church. We pray for the continued little ones running around. We pray for the Sunday school that's about to kick off in a couple of weeks here. And we just pray that your hand would be all over this and all over the leaders, all over those little kids as they hear about you. We desire to have children that seek you out, Father. Let this not be a generation that would neglect or be apathetic towards you and your Holy Spirit, Lord, but one that is devoted to you and seeking you out in all that they do. So we thank you for our little ones. And as we pray for our little ones, we pray for the little ones that are traveling right now with Rescue Cambodia, and we just pray, Lord, for their safe travels around the world right now as they get to bless church communities with bringing a gospel. And so we pray that as they safely travel here, Lord, that you would prepare our hearts as well to receive such a beautiful gift. And that we would be encouraged by their performance, their dancing, their singing, and we would see the passion and love that they have for you, Father, and that we would be taken away by it. So we thank you for this group that's coming. We pray a blessing upon that day. And Lord, we want to continue to praise you for all the great things that are going on in our world right now and in our church's lives. And we're so thankful to see Grandma Ruth here. And we thank you for the health that she has at the moment. And we thank you for getting her through such a difficult illness. We thank you for her vibrancy when it comes to the spirit living. And we just pray that she continues to be someone that we can look to for spiritual guidance as she prays over our church, as she prays over us. We thank you for our older generation here as their wisdom is so well received, and we pray that we continue to seek them out and that we would bless them in the best way that we possibly can. We pray for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit as well, and that they would continue to be good guides among our church here. So we thank you for our older generation. And Lord, we thank you as well for Nathan, for his back injury that he suffered. We continue to pray for healing in that area, but we're so encouraged to hear that he's able to get into work for some things and take some courses and just be around some of the team, as sometimes you could just feel awful being stuck at home. So we thank you that he could be around co-workers and we continue to pray for that healing in his back. Lord, we pray for the schools. We pray for those kids that are going back to schools. We pray, Lord, that your hand would be upon them, that you would protect them when they are in school, that they would be kids that seek you out there. Lord Jesus, we know that this is kind of a polarizing time in like the political world, but you are so much bigger than that. So we just pray that you would remove the anxieties from our kids. That you would, once again, integrate them into being the social beings that they are. That kids would desire to play with one another. That they would desire to learn and develop and show up to school and have a great time. And we just pray for the pressures of that whole situation to be taken away. Let them find delight in being kids again. So, Lord, we pray that in your holy name. And Lord, we want to lift up Amber Lee. And most of us don't know her. That doesn't mean we can't pray for someone that's a part of your church family, Lord. She is mourning right now. She has lost her father due to stroke. And Lord, we mourn alongside her. So right now, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to come down upon her. Lord, that you would comfort her in the way that you can, that we cannot. You would reveal yourself to her, and that she would know that you are there with her right now. We pray that as she's going through this, that there would be people that would come alongside her and just love on her and pray for her and take care of her like her father did. Protect Amber Lee at this time, we pray. Jesus, we pray this all in your beautiful name. Amen. I want to start off by asking a question today. My question is this. What do we do when our world falls apart? As people who follow Jesus Christ, as he is our Lord, what are we to do in the great day of troubles? Now, this is just not some random question, because all of us know that life is full of troubles. It's full of troubles even though we do not like to talk about it. Disappointments are troubles, and disappointments, they're quite common in this life. We can be disappointed in ourselves as we're not always what or who we want to be. We want to be strong and yet we're weak. We want to be successful. A desire that I feel that has overtaken passions of most in the church. And yet we're not successful. Because we happen to experience many failures on our supposed road to success. I'm pretty sure that even as we all sit here this morning, we all have a strong desire to be liked. But often people just seem indifferent towards us. We become disappointed with people, with our spouses, with our kids, with our friends. Just the people maybe that are sitting next to us in church, and maybe we don't tell them, and we probably shouldn't. Whatever the case may be, disappointments are many. But then there's circumstances. And circumstances can be problematic as well. In some cases, we can do something about our circumstances, and we try to, but that doesn't mean that our circumstances will in fact change. They won't, sometimes. We lose loved ones, and that's well beyond our control. It's devastating and heartbreaking when it happens, and we are powerless in those moments. What about losing a job? What about becoming sick? Or even uncertainty of the future, a particularly unsettling topic in our day and age. There are more troubles, of course. There are spiritual troubles. As at times it can seem as though the Lord Jesus Christ has been withdrawn from our lives. The Holy Spirit seems as a distant thought and a whisper from a long time ago. So we feel as though we're swept into this spiritual darkness. Feels like a dark night for our souls. What do we do with these times? What are we to do with such despair? Jesus gently informs us on what we're to do. As we're to take ourselves by the hand and deliberately strengthen our mind and our faith in God. We are to seek the Holy Spirit as He is always with us, and we're to ask for a greater filling from Him and to seek out His wisdom, His guidance, and to lean wholly on Him and not by ourselves. If we look at the Word of God, we see that it calls us followers of Jesus to not be people who weep and wail and carry on about how life is unfair and stinky, because sometimes it really is. We're not to be the people that seek pity from anyone that will give it. No. We're to be women and men of great stature and faith, and we're to be a source of great strength for others in their need. Let's read John chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 1 to 3. Starting in verse 1, Jesus is saying this. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going," he says in verse 4. Now, a few things stand out here. And one of them seems to kind of push back on what I just said. And it's that we frequently have cause to be troubled. We really do. We as human beings, we have troubles that come our way. And we need to actually understand this. As there's some churches out there that maybe lean towards projecting a relationship with Jesus that is all sunshine and rainbows. They pretend as though there are no troubles for any person who has truly surrendered to Jesus Christ and is full of the Holy Spirit. And they typically tend to embrace the passage found in Romans 8:28, as they state only good things come into life of one who truly loves God. Look at what Romans 8:28 says. It says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. He appointed them to be saved in keeping with his purpose." But if you really look at what Paul is writing about here, you would clearly see that this verse would indicate that indeed evil will come. But that God will always accomplish his own good purposes in spite of it. Evil exists, and to pretend as though it does not, it's an unrealistic view and it's not biblical. Troubles come, death is an enemy, and we have all seen that at some point in our life's journey. So rather than denying these things, we must have a realistic recognition of these things. And these things are what prompted Jesus Christ to say, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." It's very clear to Jesus from a human viewpoint that the disciples whom Jesus was speaking to, they had great cause for agitation and for worry in that moment. Because they were troubled. He had just told them that he was leaving. Their master, he's leaving. In fact, it was worse than that, is he was going to die. So they were very troubled. Too often in some of our rainbow and sunshine days, we forget that Jesus himself was troubled at this time. And we see this truth written about by John in John 13:21, where it says, "After he had said this, Jesus' spirit was troubled. He said, 'What I'm about to tell you is true. One of you is going to hand me over to my enemy.'" Now, this is pretty significant. Jesus is troubled. This has to be unusual and troubling in itself for those disciples, so we can't really blame them for being in this situation where they're anxious. This has to be cause for dismay when it states that Jesus, the one who had been their stay in every troubled sea, that he was their refuge in every hostile crowd, that he should be troubled. So their worlds are pretty rocked at this. But that's not all, as Jesus had just informed that he was about to be taken from them, and not in a nice way. He had, of course, informed them of this before, but it never really registered in their minds. They didn't fully understand what Jesus was trying to say to them as he's like, "I'm going to leave you. I'm going to die." But in John 14 here, the message finally got through in John 13 where he said, "I am leaving you." And so they're left in this panicked and troubled state where they're just in turmoil. Because Jesus was their entire life. Something we should make him in our lives as well. Think about what they did for Jesus. These men had left their family. They'd left their home. They had left their occupations all to follow Jesus Christ. So what are they going to do when their entire world is gone, when Jesus is left? What would fill the void in their lives and in their aching and anxious hearts? And sadly, that's not even the full extent of their troubles either. If that was, maybe the disciples could have comforted themselves with that thought. Regardless of what might happen, they still love Jesus and would be faithful to him and his memory forever. But they couldn't just get stuck in that moment because Jesus had just told them that one of their number, Judas, was actually going to betray him. And that another one of his disciples, Peter, the leader, he was going to deny Jesus three times before morning. Were there reasons for the disciples to be troubled? Absolutely. They had multiple reasons to be troubled. And it's looking at this that we see there is nothing wrong in honestly recognizing and even analyzing our own problems and our own troubles. In knowing this, we need to remind ourselves that there are troubles that are affecting others as well, and that we need to recognize that, and we need to acknowledge it. Far too often, we go to the well of responses and tell others, and maybe you've done this, and we're not going to judge you, but maybe we've told people before, that's not so bad, or things could be worse. And then maybe we tell stories of others in far crummier situations and circumstances, and we end up minimizing the troubles of others. And we end up wounding them. We end up wounding them when we don't hear their troubled soul out, and we don't hear the troubles that rightly affect that person. We do this far too often when someone experiences a loss in their life. When a family member passes away, a friend, or someone that is close to them. We no longer provide even the simplest of stories or statements, as now we treat those mourning loss as a plague, and we avoid them at all costs. Remember what Paul writes in Romans 12, 14 to 15? Bless those who hurt you. Bless them and do not curse them. He says, be joyful with those who are joyful. Be sad with those who are sad. We can't avoid people when they're mourning, when they're going through their troubles. It's not okay. You see, we as Christians, we're realists, and we as Christians, we need to be realists. We're realists about life's problems, and here's what we need to take note of in this. We are realists about the power of God and his promises as well. Sure, there's cause to be troubled, but there is even greater cause not to be. Whatever may cause us trouble, there is more cause not to be troubled. What are the reasons why we should not be troubled? Well, to start off with, we know Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. Jesus knows about us, and he knows about our circumstances, and Jesus is able to deal with them. Therefore, there is even every reason to trust in Jesus Christ. Just look at what Jesus says in our text. He says, trust in God, trust also in me. Let's journey to the time that Jesus makes this statement. And it's fantastic that Jesus points us to trusting in God. We always need to trust in God. As Jesus is gathered around, he's around his disciples at this point in time. And Jesus reminds the disciples of this. There's a simple problem in this situation as Jesus says this to his disciples. And that problem is that Jesus was about to be taken from them, and they were troubled by the thought of that departure. I don't believe they really doubted that God would take care of them in some far-off general sense. They simply could not understand how Jesus could go. How it seems as though he's abandoning them out of nowhere. So in this moment, what does Jesus say? He pretty much says, look, I know that you trust God. Trust me also. Precisely in these circumstances. Believe that I know what I am doing, that I'm going away for a purpose, that the purpose will be accomplished, and that I will again return to you so that we can be together. I want you to hear that today. I want you to hear from Jesus. I want you to hear from his Holy Spirit. I want you to hear these words. Maybe you're going through a troubled time right now. Hear this. Look, I know that you trust God. Trust me also. Precisely in these circumstances. Believe that I know what I am doing. That's what Jesus says. Is this true for us? Is that what we hear when we go through our troubled times? Because it really should be. Trust in God, trust in me, Jesus says. Jesus is God, and Jesus says this in the face of his execution. He says, trust in God, trust in me. The disciples, they're not to be troubled as they know Jesus, and they have every reason to trust him, and so do we. In fact, we have even more cause than the first disciples, for they stood on the far side of the resurrection and did not know, like we do, that the cross of Jesus Christ, it is our salvation, and that Jesus would be resurrected following that, and he would eventually ascend to the Father. Did Jesus know what he was doing? Absolutely. Could he be trusted? Absolutely. And we need to see this, and we need to be determined to be a change in our society that loves to weigh itself down in troubles. We need to turn to Jesus Christ, to turn to him and allow his Holy Spirit to change the way that we are wired, the way that our kids are wired, as we simply need to trust in Jesus when troubles appear. Right now, that's not our go-to factor. We don't immediately turn to Jesus when troubles come. Instead, we allow the troubles to stack upon us, weigh us down, create pressure, anxiety, which is rampant throughout society, create depression, because we refuse to look at Jesus as an overcomer of trouble. Whatever the circumstance, whatever the hardship, we need to believe that Jesus can work his good in those moments, as he is certainly working them out for our spiritual good. Now Jesus follows this up with another reason not to be troubled, as there is a place in heaven for us. John 14:2, we read it. It says, there are many rooms in my Father's house. If this were not true, where would I have told you that I am going there? Would I have told you that I would prepare a place for you there? Now, for many people, talk of a home in heaven, it reeks of escapism, as if in the face of trials, a follower of Jesus is to turn their back upon life and live only for glory. What's it called again? A pie-in-the-sky philosophy, some turn towards. And it's been true of some people. Some have turned from life when they should be living it victoriously. Some have been escapists. But thankfully, there are circumstances where those who are not escaped have nevertheless gained comfort and strength from the promises of Jesus Christ. And I can't help but think of Grandma Ruth as she sits here today with us. She was told over 20 years ago that she was going to die. Does she brood, mope, or check out of life, or is she aiming to live victoriously? No, she's clinging to life. She's clinging to Jesus. She's clinging to his promises, just as we need to do. Another lady I heard a story about was living in hospice care with crippling arthritis, and she was in constant pain and agony, and her physical body had wasted away in that care home. This poor woman, she never complained and never talked about herself or her condition unless asked about it. And her final days were approaching, and she was asked this, do you still love Jesus? I love this because I can picture kind of an elderly lady doing this, and her eyes lit up through her suffering. Yes, oh yes, she said, and I do long to be with him. I am so anxious for him to take me home. I'm pretty sure that's how my grandma passed as well. As we're all gathered around her bed and life was draining from her fast, and she suddenly looks into the corner of the room and my mom asks her, what are you looking at? My grandma lit up in that moment. She had this massive smile on her face and a mischievous grin as she said, I'm not telling. And then she laughed. 5 minutes later, she died. Should be something about knowing where we are going, knowing that we will see Jesus in the heavenly home that removes the burden of troubles pressing down on us, even in the face of death. We need to follow Jesus now, and we need to live for him. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 and verse 20 says this, brothers and sisters, join together in following my example. You have us as a model. So pay close attention to those who live as we do. But we are citizens of heaven, and we can hardly wait for a Savior from there. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 to 3 says, "Dear friends, know we are children of God. He still hasn't let us know what we will be, but we know that when Christ appears, we will be like him. That's because we will see him as he really is. Christ is pure. All who hope to be like him make themselves pure." To know our destiny is great incentive, not only for the enjoyment of peace in the midst of troubles, but for godly living as well. We need to carry that out. On top of this, Jesus, he says he's going to prepare a place for his disciples, and it seems very similar to a place in heaven for us. Yes, there is a heavenly home involved, and there are many abiding places in it, but this is something more than that. There is a place called heaven, and Jesus was going there. What did Jesus refer to when he said that he was going to prepare a place for his disciples? The answer is, I don't know. There's not really any other passage in the Bible that bears directly upon this verse. But think about this. The verse reads, "I am going to prepare a place for you," Jesus says. And we focus on that word prepare, when in reality we should probably be focusing on the words for you. This would mean that the emphasis would not be on whatever architectural alterations the Lord Jesus may be making in heaven, but rather upon the fact that it is for us as individuals that Jesus is altering it for. In other words, it is a promise that in the great home of the Father's house, there is a place being prepared particularly for you, for me. Have you ever decorated a room for someone special? I mean, we rent, so our decoration stuff is not crazy. But Isaiah has hockey players and football poster players all over his wall. He's got a giant 49ers flag above his bed. Mercy, she has these Pokemon things that are everywhere, and it's ridiculous. There's some unicorn stuff mixed in there. It's very strange. It's just an insane amount of stuffed critters that are in this room. And maybe you've prepared a room for someone just like that too. Maybe it's for your grandma with her favorite books, with her favorite pictures, with her favorite verses on the walls. It's just some nice looking shelves in a room that is made specifically for her when she comes to visit. Or maybe she lives with you. Maybe you've decorated for your spouse. You've created a sports cave, a movie room, a sewing room, a craft room, whatever it happens to be. When we set up these rooms, we take care in our preparation of them. So as we think about that, are we to think that Jesus Christ will take less care for those whom he loves, who are to spend eternity with him? No. Do not be troubled. Jesus continues to tell his disciples that he is returning again in this passage. As he is returning for those whom he has left behind, and also from that point on, they will be with him forever. John 14:3, let's read that again. It says, "If I go and do that, I will come back and I will take you to be with me. Then you will also be where I am." Now, some have misunderstood this passage as they understood it being the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, but it doesn't appear to really be the case. In the day of Pentecost, it is the coming of the Holy Spirit as Jesus comes to the believer and the believer receives him. Filled with the Holy Spirit. The passage in John 14, it seems to state that Jesus receives the believer so that the believer may be with him in heaven. We see this as an act of Jesus receiving the believer. And Paul lays this out for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 to 17. "The Lord himself will come down from heaven," he writes. "We will hear a loud command. We will hear the voice of the leader of angels. We will hear a blast from God's trumpet. Many who believe in Christ will have died already. They will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them. We will be taken up in the clouds. We will meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with him forever. Now, there is comfort in this, and there must be, as Paul immediately follows this admonition with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, where it says, "So encourage one another with these words of comfort." All this to say, do not let your hearts be troubled. What do we do when our world falls apart? What are we to do in the day of great trouble? We're to take ourselves in hand and by a deliberate exercise of mind, lean on the Holy Spirit as we discover great truths of which Jesus, his words and the Holy Spirit prompting us will bring to remembrance as we increase our faith in God. We're to remind ourselves of God's power and great strength, to remind ourselves of his promises, and then we must meditate on. This is why it's so important to have a prayer life, to read our Bibles, to seek out God's will. Remember that Jesus did not say, "Brood and mull over your troubles." Jesus didn't even say, "Tell me about your problems." Although if we're honest, I'm sure he would love to hear about your troubles. I'm sure he'd love to hear from you, period. He would love to share in the carrying the load of your burdens and troubles. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Are we going to be a church that puts that into practice? Do not let your heart be troubled, and our hearts need not be troubled. We can be victorious if we will remind ourselves of what we know of him, and as we trust in him completely. Join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, I don't know all of our circumstances today. I'm sure some of us have come here troubled today. I'm sure some of us have come here with a free and fancy life, living with rainbows and sunshine. Lord, we just pray that you would remind us, especially in times of troubles, that we are not to be troubled because we have you. Because I have you, and you prepared a home for us in heaven, and you have prepared it specifically with us in mind. And so we just pray that as some of the school season kicks off, as some of the kids going to school, the workforce of the parents, it kicks off here in the fall, that Lord Jesus, that you would take away our troubles, that you would take away our anxieties, and that we would lean wholly on you, that we would be a church that is not troubled as we look at you and your promises and know that you are faithful in those. Take our anxieties away, Lord. And we pray this in your holy name, Jesus.
Stand together for this last song.
Just to
loved it. As I was heading out the door, there's like all the kids gathered around the water cooler. Already having water cooler talk. I like that. But it just reminded me, like, let's not create a generation that likes to brood and mope, to be upset about everything. We're not told to do that as followers of Christ. Paul writes this in Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Do not let your hearts be troubled. Have a great week.